So we're going to go through this one today, and the August Bible reading program covered Deuteronomy 27 through the book of Joshua. But we're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy 28. I won't be able to, of course, cover everything in every chapter. We're going to hit the highlights. But turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, one other comment I need to make is, yes, Ted's holding up some cards back there, that the way we're doing it now is anyone who would like to make a comment or ask a question about the lesson or whatever, who is going to be passing out the cards? Okay, we have Ted and Cecil, and they'll just kind of walk around and pass out a card, and then they will collect them and bring them up to Carl Anderson, our Bible expert here.
Oh boy.
I'm not putting any pressure on him at all. No. But he will look them over, and if he's not inspired to give an answer, then he passes it over to me, right? Yeah.
You got that right.
All right. If neither one of us are inspired to give an answer, we say we'll get back to you next week or whatever. All right. So please feel free, though, to write down any comments or questions on any part of the lesson that you would like to and get them passed on up here. Deuteronomy 28. Very important chapter in the Bible. It's, yes. I need to switch mics.
No problem. This is.
Is that working? Everybody's holding their ears. All right, are we ready to go now? Does it sound okay? The other one, we're getting some problem with it. Okay, Deuteronomy 28 is a very important chapter because we call it blessing and cursing chapter. Let's take a look at this. And as we go through these books, what I'm going to attempt to do is, how do we apply this in our lives today? How does it apply in our world today and in our lives today? That's really the important thing. It isn't just historical knowledge only, is it? So Deuteronomy 28, let's read verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, and notice the inspired wording, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then we'll read some of the blessings that come from obedience to God. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. So what it requires for us being God's holy people is that we carefully obey him, that we are people who obey God. We don't just talk about it. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in all his ways. Now, this was a national promise to the people of Israel, and God has kept that promise too. It's brought into being his people, an end time Israel, and made them a great nation, a great people. But verse 10 says, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Isn't that amazing that America's strength has really been in the fact that we've been a people who believed in God and the Bible and kept his commandments. But we're drifting from that as a people. And so there are these wonderful blessings for obedience and the special things God would do. Notice now verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, and God's statutes are his holy days as well, not just the weekly Sabbath, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And we can observe what is beginning to happen to America and other descendants of the tribes of Israel. We're beginning to go down, aren't we, as a people? Right now we're still strong militarily, and I'm talking about the moral fiber of our country and what is going to come. So here are some of the curses. Notice verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. And so as we as a nation or individually drift further from God, there will be more curses that come our way. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Now, we can apply that personally as well, too. We fight a world with people against us, but nationally, individually. And notice the last part of that verse. God says of his people, as a nation, you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth, a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. All the kingdoms of the earth are going to begin to hate us because of our policies and our decisions as a nation. Maybe some of those are coming up. You know, right now, a lot of nations are turning against the policy of maybe preemptive attack on Baghdad. Nations are going to begin to hate us for some of our ways and decisions. Notice verse 37. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. So the day is coming when American is going to be a despised word, and we'll want to hide as Americans because we'll be so hated. I mean, right now, a lot of the terrorists, if they knew you were an American, and if they could, they would kill you right now. But it's going to get worse. Verse 43. The alien who is among you, in other words, the foreigners who are among you, shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. And this is going to continue to happen in America. God's people, as we drift away from him, these curses will come upon us. Verse 43, I read that. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Notice verses 49 and 50. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar and from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. Now that happened to ancient Israel, but many of the prophecies apply to end time Israel. It'll be a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young, nor men or women or children. Some severe warnings, aren't there, brethren, for us individually and as a people. Notice verse 52. They shall besiege you at all your gates and to your high and fortified walls. All of our great defenses come down, in which you trust. They will come down throughout all your land, and that's going to be a scary time, when America is no longer the most powerful nation on earth. And verse 62, final verse in this chapter I want to read. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So that's a very important chapter, and we can apply it in our own lives. And it definitely applies to our people as a nation. You know, we, above all people on earth, claim to believe, 90-some% of Americans claim they believe in God and believe some of the Bible. We're considered a very religious people, more than any other nation on earth. But we don't really obey God. Deuteronomy 29, God makes another covenant with his people. I want to read a little bit of it to you. Verse 1 says, these are the words of the covenant, and a covenant is just an agreement that God makes with his people, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. That was when he gave the Ten Commandments. Now pick it up, verses 10 through 15. And he began to speak to them. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes, your elders and your officers and all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, and the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but also with him who stands with us today before the Lord your God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. You know, so these promises of God apply to any people at any time who will take God at his word. It takes faith to obey God. And these promises apply to us today as we stand here, sit here before our God. So God makes these covenants or agreements with his people. And notice verse 29 of this chapter, a very interesting verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And can you imagine, brethren, if our so-called Christian nation, if the churches out there even believed in keeping God's Ten Commandments and taught all their congregations and all their children, instead of saying the law was nailed to the cross and all you really have to do is believe in Jesus, he did it for you, what a change it would be in our nation. If that basic truth were taught by churches today, which it isn't by most churches, you don't have to keep the commandments, they're Old Testament. Christ did it for us, and all you have to do is believe in him. It's been an old teaching for a long time. Deuteronomy chapter 30 has some very inspiring verses in them, verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. Where God says here, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord God may bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your hearts turn away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you, and here's that famous verse that's pretty well known, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And it is a choice, isn't it, brethren? Every day we have to make choices in how we're going to live. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Beautiful, beautiful verses in the Bible. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So those are verses worth marking and coloring in or kind of having jump out at you whenever you turn to those pages in the Bible. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1, Moses spoke these words to all Israel. Now let's read verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, now verses 6 through 8. Spoke to all Israel. He said, be strong and of good courage and do not fear nor be afraid of them. You know, that is your enemies. And this is really for us today. You can go back to the book of Hebrews and find where Paul is quoting here from what Moses said and Joshua said and applying it to Christians. So it applies to us. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You know, as we fight our battles, right? As we face our enemies. Same God is here. Same principles apply. And then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and be of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So very, very encouraging words that we can apply in our lives today. Notice verse 14. This chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him, that I may commission him, you know, appoint Joshua to take your place, is what's going on here. So this must have been quite an emotional time for Moses. And even for Joshua, who had been his assistant from the beginning. They'd been through a lot together. Pick it up in verse 23 through 30. And then he, and that is referring to God, he, referring back to verse 14, God inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And so it was when Moses had compiled the writings of the words of this book in a law, they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, and I want to read on the rest of this chapter, Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Notice what he said to them, Moses. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and remember the 40 years in the wilderness, so many times they rebelled, how much more will you rebel after my death? He's telling them, the leaders. Speaking to some of them as well, probably remembering Korah's rebellion. Gather to me all the leaders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt. You know, they probably stood there and said, Moses, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, you'll become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you. So God was inspiring Moses to utter a prophecy for the final days. Notice there. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord. So many of these things are dual. They obviously applied to ancient Israel then, and they were for the latter days, the very time of the end as well. So you read in the Bible, the Word of God, the promises of God being with us, be strong, be of good courage, be careful to obey me, and I will be with you, and you'll be able to conquer the land and overcome your enemies. And then the warnings that if you are stubborn and stiff-necked and you choose disobedience, here is what will happen. Now, we know that as Christians, when you obey, you will have trials. I mean, it's guaranteed. So we're not saying the old thing that if we are careful to obey God, we'll never have any problems, we'll never have any trials. We know that is not what the Bible teaches. But what God says is that if we are faithful in following Him and obeying Him, He will be with us in our trials, and He will help us overcome and grow and become stronger. And those are not curses. The trials become blessings because God is with us and he helps us grow. In chapter 32, God put into the Bible a whole chapter. It's called the Song of Moses. Maybe it was kind of like an anthem that they sing. Maybe to help them to remember certain things, because songs are more easily remembered, aren't they? Well, let's pick up in verse 32, verses 7 and 8. This is kind of an interesting part of this Song of Moses. Part of it said this, the words, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers, or your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel." This says a lot. It says in the very beginning, God predetermined, foreordained where all the nations of the earth would be according to his plan for his people Israel. Because he had predetermined and planned that I'm going to raise up a nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, and use them to be a light and example to all other nations of the earth. And so here in the Song of Moses also is the truth that way back in the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, and he determined back then the boundaries of the peoples of the earth according to the number of the children of Israel. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Notice verse 39 of this chapter. Verse 39. Another part of the Song of Moses. It says, "Now see that even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive." God has the power of life and death, in other words, doesn't he? And we're going to see that in the book of Joshua, that God gave them the instructions to go in there and kill these people. And unless you're God and have the power of God and can see way off into the future like God can and have the power to resurrect all these people, you know, it doesn't make sense. Unless you have people who don't believe in the resurrections and know there's a future resurrection back to physical life of all the dead, some of these people were better off being killed by God and resurrected in a wonderful world to come in the future, the end of the 1,000 years. You know, you and I can have that perspective. And other people who don't know that don't understand why. Why would God kill people and I make alive? I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. So it's kind of an interesting verse there in the Song of Moses. You can, God is kind of put here and there, as you know, various scriptures that are kind of like gems or jewels. And the precious word of God that give a deeper insight on some things. Then Deuteronomy 33, I'm not going to do any reading on this one, but I hope you have written there, maybe right next to chapter 33, Genesis 49. You know, back in Genesis 49 is where God inspired Jacob to pronounce a blessing upon the tribes of Israel. And here is another chapter in Deuteronomy 33, where God inspired Moses to pronounce a blessing upon the tribes of Israel. And it's prophetic. And you could compare the two chapters and see it's the same God, the same Spirit, and similar prophecies upon the tribes of Israel for in the Promised Land and for the end time as well. So that could be a whole study itself. And then the last chapter, 34, Moses dies. Let's read verses 4 through 7, Deuteronomy 34. "And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants.'" And he's saying to Moses, imagine God there with Moses. And remember, God spoke to Moses face to face, and they were friends. He said, you know, Abraham was his friend, but Moses, he also spoke face to face. And he's saying to Moses, "I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Remember, because Moses and Aaron, his brother, sinned when they knew better. And God had given them instruction to speak to the rock, I think it was, and he'd make water come out. And instead, Moses said, "Must I?" You know, he took the glory and the credit and struck the rock. He disobeyed God and let his human nature get the best of him. And God told him and Aaron, "You're not going to be the one to lead my children, my people, into the promised land." And so he's letting Moses see the promised land, and Moses will be in the kingdom of God, right, when he comes up in the resurrection. Verse 5 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, up on a high mountain, looking at the promised land. And he," again referring to God, "God buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab. But no one knows his grave to this day." Nobody knows where it is. And do you remember that scripture back in Jude where it says Michael the archangel and Satan the devil, Lucifer, contended for the body of Moses? Remember, you probably remember that back in Jude. So Satan wanted to get a hold of the body of Moses, probably to cause it to be able to be worshipped by people. But God himself buried Moses so no one would know where his body was, because he would be such a great man and be revered and worshipped. But verse 7 says, Moses was 120 years old. Ethel's not quite there yet, but she's close for our day and age, when he died. And notice, this is interesting, his eyes were not dim, and nor his natural vigor abated. Moses was as strong and vigorous at 120 years, and his vision as good as he was when he was 20, 100 years earlier. God had given him that kind of strength. So, see, Moses died in good health. He accepted God's will. It must have been very hard for him, but he did. He accepted God's will. So that's how we will end the book of Deuteronomy. Now let us pick up some of the important lessons from the book of Joshua. And if we can do this reasonably well, because a lot of the book of Joshua gives a lot of details about a lot of the specific Canaanites and tribes of people, and a lot of details I'm just going to mention and skip over. And I'm going to try to bring out some of the meatier spiritual principles and lessons for us. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "And the death of Moses," after the death of Moses, "the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" Now let's pick it up in verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 9, is what God is telling Joshua. Now you can imagine now, Joshua's dead. He'd always been there for Joshua. Joshua had always looked to Moses and assisted him and helped him. And now he's gone. And here's Joshua. He's having to take over this great responsibility of leading these people who had been quite rebellious and had died off in the wilderness, and here are their children now that he's leading into the promised land. So God needs to encourage him, and here's what he says to him. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua." Wouldn't you like to have that promise? Thing is, brethren, we do. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." That's the promise in the New Testament to us. "Be strong and of good courage." Now, what it takes to obey God and serve him, it takes a tremendous amount of courage, doesn't it? Every day you wake up and get up to face this world and your own flesh and fight the battle that we have to fight to serve and obey God. It takes a lot of courage. Verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I think we all know that ultimately, true prosperity comes from, you're focused on God's kingdom and His righteousness, obeying Him, and you're not going to be diverted from that. You know that God's way is right and that His kingdom is coming and it's real. Christ is going to return and this world is going to go down the tubes that we live in. You know that. And you're not going to let anybody, turn you aside. That's what God is strengthening Joshua, because he was going to have to go in and face giants in the land and strong high-walled cities, and it took courage. And this book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And sometimes, brethren, that's what I find God's people stop doing or don't do. When they slip and fall away or slip in sin, I find that it's this, that, I have to do it, you have to do it. It's not any easier for me to study the Bible than it is for you. You've got the book, you can read it up. And, for all of us, it's the same effort to pray and to study and to keep our nose in the Word of God. That's why I'm enjoying this Bible reading program. It's keeping my nose in the Word of God. And to just, to set it as a part of my daily life, to pray, give it a priority in your life. That's what he told Joshua. You shall meditate in my law, this book of the law, day and night, and you shall observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And God didn't say immediately, because it took a long time for them to conquer the land, and sometimes they got defeated, and some of them got killed. So it didn't happen immediately. But that promise that if we stick with God in His ways, His laws, and His commandments, God will bless us and He will prosper us and give us good success. That doesn't mean He's going to make us rich. He's not guaranteeing that. He'll bless us. He'll provide our needs. And above all things, He'll help us grow spiritually and become stronger people. And that's most important of all. In verse 9, have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What an awesome thing it is to know that wherever you go, wherever you live, you have access to God immediately and instantly in prayer. So Joshua, as you can see, is going to be a good book, and God had to really strengthen Joshua. Joshua had to know and needed to know that God was with him, just like he was with Moses, to accomplish the task. So let's look at some of the stories in Joshua now. Chapter 2 of Joshua, verses 1 through 6. A little bit about Rahab. Now, she kind of an important woman. And when you read books about the women of the Bible, she's always mentioned in them. She's a woman who became converted later on, and a woman who married into the tribe of Judah, prominent Jewish man. Boaz then descended from them later on, and Boaz married Ruth, and King David descended from Boaz and Ruth, and Christ descended from King David. So here's Rahab. But in this city here, she was a harlot and was not converted, but she believed that this was the God of Israel, and she helped the spies. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you. So someone spotted these men, reported it, and the king is saying, bring out those men who came to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. So she lied to protect them. She wasn't converted at that time, and who knows what we would have done in similar circumstances, right? But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. She protected them. And drop down to verses 12 through 14. And they escaped and were able to go back. And before they left, verse 12, she says, "Therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And so the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell of this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And so that happened, as you know, and when the walls of Jericho fell, her house didn't. And God spared Rahab and her family, all of her family members, and they lived among the Israelites from then on. So that's quite a story of a very unconverted woman at one point, and yet she believed that this was the God of Israel, the true God, and helped out those spies, and God blessed her. And she became a converted woman. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Joshua chapter 3, crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. Interesting here that God repeats a very similar miracle to that which he did for Moses in crossing the Red Sea. Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel." Now, wouldn't you like God to be with you and magnify, let's say, your service to him, your leadership? Because remember, we're all called to become kings and priests, future leaders in God's kingdom when Christ comes. So, you know, don't tell me I'm not a leader and I don't want to be one. You're either going to become one or you're not going to be in the first resurrection, I'll tell you that. Because in the first resurrection are the leaders that God is calling and training to bring about the new world, the millennium, the kingdom of God on earth at the return of Christ. So God is not through with us yet, is he? So God can take you and the God-given talents and abilities that he's given every human being that may be buried in some people. They haven't developed or grown and maybe developed the confidence yet they need that God is with them and wants to use them in his church and work in some way. And so you take this principle. God chose Joshua, and therefore he said, "Joshua, I'm going to magnify you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." When God calls us and chooses us, and we know that and we believe that, you know, we've got to have the right kind of confidence, brethren. It isn't vanity, and it's not ego. It is, "God, I believe that you are faithful, and you've called me to the truth, and you haven't called me to be weak, that's for sure, and you haven't called me to be just sit on my rear end and not grow and not serve and not overcome, I know that, and you haven't called me just to be nothing in the kingdom of God. It is clear you've called me to be a teacher, a leader, king, and priest in the first resurrection." That's the truth. So God will magnify us if we yield to him and just never give up. Claim his promises and keep going. Notice here, we read on. I said verses 7 through 9. Verse 8, "You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites and all these other peoples." Now let's pick it up in verse 11, verses 11 through 13. And behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. So here was this holy ark that only the Levites could carry, which contained the tables of the Ten Commandments and some of the manna, Aaron's rod, I believe it was, budded. And that was to go first, the Levites leading the way. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. You know, back up. Just back up, stop flowing, and then the other waters would just keep going. And the waters would stop there, just like at the Red Sea. Amazing, isn't it, brethren, what God did once again. And then verse 17. And then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. God even dried it out. It wasn't muddy on the bottom. They didn't sink. He dried it out. And all Israel crossed over on dry land until all the people had crossed completely over Jordan. We serve that God with that kind of power, don't we, brethren? It's just amazing, isn't it? Encouraging to remember these things in the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 14. Of Joshua, chapter 4, verse 14. And on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, verses 23 and 24. That's one of the reasons God did it, but notice what's also given to us in verses 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Why? Verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You know, so these things have been done and recorded in the Bible, that all the nations of the earth, you know, many people on the earth have read the Bible. It's been translated in every major language on earth. So God did these things that we never forget his great power. And we're going to need to remember this, brethren, more and more as we approach the end of this age, get closer to the fulfilling of end-time prophecies. I'll tell you, I want to have strongly in my heart these many interventions of God and these powerful miracles. And I hope I will have the courage and the faith to look in the face of death if necessary and say, God, if I die, I die. But I know you have the power to intervene and save me. And we're going to have that kind of faith from the Word of God, brethren. We really are, because there'll come a day we're going to be hated as Christians for obeying God and keeping his commandments and sticking with what we believe. It's not going to be the popular thing. And we have to be strong. We have to be strong and not weak. I love that prophecy in the book of Daniel chapter 11 and the end time prophecies. It says, for the people who do know their God shall be strong and will do exploits, great deeds in the end time. So now is the time for us to grow as we go through these things, to become like God's people, the leaders he was calling and training back then. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Just a little section here at the end I wanted to bring out where Christ, the God of the Old Testament, the one who became Christ, appears to Joshua, just like he did to Moses back then. Beginning in verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, looked like a man, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. So here was a man with a sword, like a warrior. Joshua didn't know who he was at first. And Joshua said to him, are you for us or our adversaries. Whose side are you on? Mine or theirs? Ours or theirs? He didn't recognize him. But then he spoke. This man, quote unquote, did. And he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord. Well, I'll bet chills went up and down old Joshua, right? Who are you? Are you for us or against us? I speak as the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. What happened? This is probably what we would have done too. Joshua fell on his face and worshiped God. And God said to him, the Lord said to him, commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, similar to what happened to Moses when God appeared to him and said, Moses, the ground in which you stand is holy. Take your sandals off. So now someday we're going to see that same being, and he's going to be there for us in the same way, because he's just as real today, brethren, as he was back then. Now, chapter 6 is the famous story, isn't it, of Jericho. We're not going to read the whole thing, but let's read the first 5 verses. Victory at Jericho, it says. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. I mean, they had prepared themselves in every way possible. So nobody went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go all around the city once for 6 days. You shall do this. And the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the trumpets shall blow the trumpets. And then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Verses 1 through 5. That's what. And then notice verse 27. And that happened. You know the story. That exact same thing happened. That's how they took the city of Jericho. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the land. But, you know, God gave them some things to do. God gave them something physical to do, didn't he? Let's move on. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, chapter 7, verse 1. This is about the sin of Achan. Just wanted to bring that out because I had a lot to go through here and want to try to cover it all. So I'll move along very quickly. I think I may skip over this and not read it, but I just want to refer to chapter 7 because it's here is where the Israelites had their first defeat at the city of Ai, because Achan, one of the Israelites, had stolen some of the goods that were called accursed things and taken them and hidden them in his camp when they returned, and God allowed them to be defeated. He had stolen, as it says in verse 1, took the accursed thing, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And in this case, God caused all of Israel to suffer defeat because of the sin of this one man. God was really trying to make his people a holy people and his nation a holy nation. And, you know, God is merciful and patient, and we can all slip and make mistakes. But I guess one of the lessons here that, you know, if there's flagrant sin, I mean, if somebody says, yeah, I know you as a church believe this, or I know God teaches that I'm not supposed to live in adultery or be a fornicator or do this or that, and, you know, if you don't care and you're doing it anyway and remaining in that sin, that could be very serious even for the church and the congregation and me. And, of course, it would be my responsibility as pastor to deal with that. So I think that's surely one of the lessons. We don't want to take it to the extreme that if you're not perfect and you're still struggling with faults and sins in your life, that you can't be in the church. Where would we all be? So the balance is, though, here, this man knew this was wrong, and he did it, and he was killed for it. Joshua chapter 10. Just want to read here very briefly this incredible miracle that God performed that some people say, this couldn't have happened. It's in verses 12 through 14. What God did to give the time of day that was needed by the children of Israel to defeat the Amorites. Joshua spoke to the Lord, and the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, so imagine Joshua having the faith to pray this. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still, it stopped, and the moon stopped, until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher, a book we don't have today? And so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So it's like the day was twice as long as normal, so they could defeat their enemies. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I'll tell you, brethren, for the people of God who are people of faith and keep their noses in the Word of God and don't forget these things, there are mighty miracles that are going to yet occur in the end time. But I guess the question will be, you know, will you and I walk with God and realize that God can and will and is going to use us in the future? And okay, we got some questions come in, so I'll move along so we'll have time for them. But that, I mean, this is just an awesome and amazing thing, that God has the power to suspend all of the laws, centrifugal force, gravity, all the forces that are in motion. He can just keep everything where they are, and it doesn't just collapse and fall apart. An awesome God. Joshua chapter 11. Just only one verse here, so we move along. Verse 23, Joshua 11, 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And then the land rested from war. So then we go into how the land is divided up. I'm not going to go into those things in detail. How God worked out how the land was to be divided among the different tribes of Israel, that's covered in great detail in following chapters, 13, 14, 15, and on it goes. I think only one kind of interesting thing that Leanne and I noted and marked in quite a few chapters, repeated over and over, but to the Levites, he did not give the land. And it says in those verses where it's mentioned, he said, because the Lord was their inheritance. That the Levites were given 48 cities to live in among the children of Israel. And so they could have their cattle and the surrounding lands and those cities. But they did not receive this section of land. Is you own it, this belongs to you. He didn't do that to the Levites. He said to them, I am your inheritance, you serve me. He wanted them focusing on serving God and doing the work of the Lord. Notice now chapter 21, Joshua 21, as we come to a close. Again, these other chapters define the boundaries of the various tribes in the land of Israel. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, very inspiring words. think you need to mark these words. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And then the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And then notice verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Whatever God says he will do, he will do. I've got that one really marked very carefully. And then finally, let's notice chapter 23. We're coming down to the end now. Chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after a long while, after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And he called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and for their officers. And he said, I am old and advanced in age. Now pick it up in verse 14, Joshua 23. Notice, again, remember what Moses did at the end of his life, how he warned them? Notice what Joshua also does. In verse 14, he says, I am going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke of concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. He reminds them of that, that God is faithful. But then he warns them, and I'll not read it, but he goes on just like Moses and says, like verse 16 especially, when, or the margin says, if, can be translated if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, you know, then the anger of the Lord will turn against you. He warns them. But God's servants will tell people that God is with them, and he will also warn them. And then we'll close with a few words from Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Where Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Pick it up in verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Notice the last part of this verse, 15, is the famous part where Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that's the way it is for all of us. But we've made that decision and that commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So that's a good book. Unfortunately, when we start going through the book of Judges, it's a different story, isn't it? But that'll be a later time. Okay, I think Mr. Anderson has a few questions that have come in and can answer them. Are these, what, want me to look at these, or do you have you looked at them?
I gave you the easy ones.
These are mine. Go ahead.
One was explain the lying to prevent murder, such as the example of Rahab. And I think Mr. Luker brought it out that when you are in an unconverted state of mind, that lying comes very easily to accomplish whatever our purposes are. That it's after God calls us and opens our minds to his truth that we become aware of what lying is all about. And still, it's amazing, even though we here in this room have God's Holy Spirit, how much lying still continues to go on. So it's a matter of time and of, you know, the process of conversion that we slowly work our way out of this condition of lying. Lying is wrong. There is no good reason that we can, through our human mind and thinking and reasoning, say, well, I'm lying because of a good thing to accomplish something good. That doesn't get you off the hook. Lying is totally against what God wants us to do, and one of these days we might even accomplish not doing it anymore. I'm guilty, just like everybody else here. Deuteronomy 32:39 is only one of many verses pointing us toward God as our healer. If one chooses man-made methods or modern technology, is it saying to God by those actions that he alone is not enough? No, I don't believe that at all. I think that we recognize the fact that God is our healer, but then over the span of time, since the beginning of time, it's becoming very clear that God works through other human beings to accomplish his purposes. Can he heal us by a miracle? Absolutely. Does he, for the most part, choose not to do it that way? Well, in my experience, it has been largely that way. Yet I see God's hand in the healing of people, you know, through the technology that is in the world today. The things that doctors could do is just absolutely phenomenal, you know, that in my time from what it used to be 60, 70 years ago to what they could do today is just is staggering, you know, and to say that God's hand is not in this, I you know, that's not right. I think that all of us need to take better care of ourselves by avoiding a lot of that junk food that we eat. You know, many of us are junk food junkies, and it tastes good, but boy, it's sure devastating to the body. And so if we take care of ourselves by eating properly and exercising properly and trying to keep this thing peaceful, and that happens by putting our nose in the book and by recognize the fact that God is with us through all circumstances, regardless whatever our trials are, that we can have that peace and that calm, and through that peace and calm, our bodies will respond and we can be healthier. So I don't know if I answered it sufficiently, but if you want to talk more, we can talk more later. Late last night on the news, it was reported how the European economic market will bring trade, like $4 billion dollars of trade sanctions against the United States, and then their cameras showed Boeing and Microsoft and all of our companies. So Europe seeks to get at us and to weaken us. Well, surprise, surprise. This is something that's coming. We know that eventually that we're going to go under, and the means that God will use to take us down, certainly one of them is going to be through economics. We have had it so good for so long, and that I was talking to a friend last week. He said, well, you know, about when it's time to pick up and take off, you know, that God wants to move us. Well, he said, well, he doesn't expect me to go now. I just bought a new car, or I got a new house, or something. Well, if it were all bad, you know, and things were really coming down on our head and everything, well, we'd look to get out of here. But no, I think things are going to happen when things are still relatively good, and it should be no surprise when our nation is taken down economically. Anyway.
Okay. Thank you. Maybe. Thank you, Carl, for that and those answers. You know, I'll just back up a little bit, and I can add my comments to those, and Carl can add his comments even to these as well. You know, this thing, the question on lying and the Rahab and what was in the Bible lesson, try to put yourself, and I know only God knows each of us individually, and these are speculative situations. Some have said, well, what if the Germans were coming again, and we were like the Jews in Europe, and you're like some of those Germans and others who are hiding, some of these men, women, and children and Jews in the attics and under the floorboards and all, and the Nazis were coming around and, you know, killing them all as they found them, and they knocked on your door and say, are you hiding any Jews? Oh yeah, I've got them hidden under the floor right here. What would you do? Or would you be like Rahab maybe? You know what I mean? You don't believe in lying, and I know that's a speculative situation that we're dealing with. And maybe you would say, well, we should have enough faith to know, well, we should tell them the truth. Yep, I've hidden, or if it's your wife and children, think of whoever you want to, I've hidden them over here, that God will just intervene and perform a miracle and kill him. Now, those are speculative things, I know. I just wanted to throw that in to say that I think if we were all under the gun and that kind of pressure, just like some of God's servants in the Bible, we might tell a lie. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. What do you think you would do? And this is not saying it's okay to lie. Please understand me. All I'm saying is that putting ourselves in Rahab's situation, obviously she was unconverted, and we're talking about what if we are converted and any of these kind of things come up. Maybe we shouldn't even worry about that. But when it comes on a day-to-day thing of our lives and our jobs, obviously we're not to be liars. And that is more of a way-out type situation that we might find ourselves under someday. And I don't know what I would do. It's kind of like, and I don't want to elaborate too much, but some people have said, do we believe in self-defense in the church? What if you're walking down the street and you've got your wife by your side or your little children there and a guy is coming with a knife or a gun and all, and he's attacking them and going to kill them? I've had people say, should I protect my wife, my children, or whoever it is with me? Or should I just stand there and watch it happen? Well, I know what I would do, and I don't know what you would do. I know what I would do. I would not try to kill the person, because God says not to do that, but I would sure try to take him out. Yeah, right? So there's no murder or intent in my heart to kill or murder. But I have no qualms about what I would do to protect my wife, children, or anyone for that matter, if I could. So maybe some of those things are a matter of individual personal conscience and our personal relationship with God. I don't know. But I certainly am not disagreeing with Carl's answer that in our normal mode of life dealing in this world, lying is not God's way and doesn't work, and we shouldn't lie. The same thing with healing. I agree with his answer on that, that for those of us who have been in the church for many, many decades, we've seen the church, and I've been in the church at that point, where it was considered a sin to go to a doctor, to go out of the hospital for almost anything. And if you finally succumbed and felt you had to go, it was because you were weak in faith. I've been there and done that. And we don't want to go to, obviously, to the opposite extreme, do we, where people are no longer even looking to God as their healer and trusting in him and the healing. So as Carl said, you know, there is a balance in this. Where do you draw the line on what you go to a doctor for? Why do you even know to go to a dentist if God heals? You know, we used to ask that too, right? Where do you draw the line in your life? And again, being in the church and in the ministry for so many years, God looks on the heart. I think it comes down to a personal decision. I think a lot of our Christian living is a matter of a personal relationship with God and a matter of conscience with God. And some of you would pray and fast and make a decision to go to a doctor, but your faith is in God and you're going to get physical help to the best of your ability. I mean, we've got nurses here and they do great good in church, and Leanne and I have been through this ourselves. So again, I don't want to over elaborate, but you want to comment on that, Carl? Let's go ahead. So on that one, I think it's a matter of, yes, God is our healer. And he can heal in many different ways. He can heal instantly. He can heal over a period of time. He can heal through you getting medical help, but he is always the healer. That never changes. And our faith should always be in God. But how far you decide to go with medical treatment and help is very much a personal matter, and we should be beyond the point of judging and condemning one another for making those kind of decisions. So...
Yeah, I just wanted to add something which you said in this thing about lying. I believe that it's wrong, but then I don't want you to believe that I wouldn't under dire circumstances. Yes, I would, like the example that Mr. Luker brought out. And also, if my wife's or any loved one was being threatened that I wouldn't do bodily harm to somebody, you bet I would. I wouldn't want to take his life, but I'll make him horizontal. You know?
I didn't mean to stir that Viking. Can't you see Carl as an old Viking back in those days? Those who come from Norway and those areas over there, you know? the Vikings. Well, you know, I think the thing we have to remember in that regard is that being a Christian doesn't mean you're a weakling. It means that you're very strong and that God is going to come back. Christ is going to come back as a great warrior, and you are going to end up, when he comes back, fighting with him to bring peace to this earth and putting down all the warring nations. So it doesn't appeal to the ladies. It does to us guys. You know, we're ready to go fight with Christ when he returns. Maybe it appeals to some of the ladies. I don't know. Okay. Okay, won't take too long for these here. Indeed, Joshua was a great man in the eyes of God, as Moses and others was. In Hebrews chapter 11, why was Joshua's name not mentioned, even though it mentions Jericho and Rahab? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question. Don't ask me, but you're right. I looked in Romans 11, and it doesn't specifically mention Joshua there, but it talks about Jericho and what happened there and about Rahab. So maybe it's because it was obvious that he was a man of God and not so clear about Rahab that he decided to put her name in there. When the Assyrians took Judah captive, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant and its contents? I wish I knew. Probably no longer exists. Well, it exists somewhere. And there's been a lot of speculation about it. I've seen a special on television about the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe you saw it, and I forget, PAX, Channel 3, PAX, and where it might be. Wouldn't it be interesting if it's in Jerusalem, down hidden somewhere there, and is discovered someday? So there's a lot of speculation about that. Nobody really knows where it is. And what was the movie Indiana Jones? Remember that one? And the conclusion of Indiana Jones when they opened the Ark of the Covenant and God zapped them all? So we don't know the answer to that one. The last one here is under Mr. Armstrong. It was explained to us that Satan had kidnapped the whole world, and as a general rule, people could not come to Christ or could not come to God unless they were called. And that's still true, of course. Do these promises to Israel in the Bible constitute a national calling? Are Israelites today not in the same cutoff category that we understand the world to be? And the answer is yes. The promises to ancient Israel constituted a national calling for them at that time. Will be fulfilled in a future national calling, all those promises. But today, you are right. Right now in the world, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9 that Israel is blinded until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That God is calling many others of all nations into the church, spiritual Israel. But eventually, all Israelites will be called by God or given that chance and that opportunity. So, yeah, today, you're end-time Israelites, Americans, Brits, and other descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're blinded right now, and just like anyone else. It says, or is one's spiritual calling a completely separate matter than being given God's laws and blessings? So, yes, our spiritual calling, being called by God, having our heart and mind open to understand the truth of God, is a special, separate calling, it really, as we know. How many of you are trying to convert anybody else? Have you tried recently to convert a neighbor or a relative or a friend at work? And how does that work? How good does that work? Do they instantly say, you know, you're right. We should obey God and keep his Sabbath and his holy days and his commandments. That's the right way to live. Not too many say that, do they? You have to be called to come to believe that. So it's a separate spiritual calling. But on the other hand, anybody, even if God is not calling them to be in the first resurrection, if they begin to obey any of God's laws, there will be blessings that come automatically. So if they were taught to be a good person and to love their neighbor and serve them, they're going to be blessed automatically for obeying any of God's laws and commandments, because God is love and he is faithful. And it's really good to know that, isn't it? They end by saying that it seems that the true God is readily available to any race of people that has the Bible. Yes, he is. That's wonderful. So, good comments and good questions that you all asked. Thank you, brethren, and I just love these books you're going through and hope that you're benefited from them. Don't forget to pick up the September Bible lesson, and half of it will be on the holy days, but Les has put out copies for September as well. So thank you for your attention.